Let us pray. Father God, as we come to read your word, to think about it, and to see how it might apply to our lives, we pray the aid of your Holy Spirit to be with us, to open our minds and our hearts to all that you would have to say to us through it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Called our subject, arising out of John's Gospel and the reading that was brought to us, Dealing with Doubt, mainly because it centers around Thomas, the disciple whose name has come to be a kind of everyday part of our language as Doubting Thomas. But really, dealing with unbelief would be more accurate and true to the text. Dealing with unbelief. It's a subject that undoubtedly involves us all, for no matter how long we've been followers of Jesus, who among us would claim to have a perfect faith? We can all be a bit like that father we read about in the Gospels who asked Jesus to heal his sick son. If you can do anything, please help us, he said to Jesus. If I can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. To which the father replied, you may recall, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. To be sure, as Thomas models it here, faith can be a battle with unbelief. And there are aspects to Thomas's experience that can help us and encourage us all, I think, in our daily walk with the Lord. It's very familiar to us, I'm sure, but nevertheless, let's see if there's something fresh that we might see here. Thomas wasn't with the rest of the disciples when Jesus appeared to them on the evening of the day of his resurrection, as we know. So even when they told him, no doubt, with great excitement and great conviction, Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he simply didn't believe them. Why, we might ask? Didn't they want it to be true? We must be careful here not to stray into unwarranted speculation, of course, but in all probability, he didn't believe them because it sounded too good to be true. But is that not how it is with many people concerning the good news about salvation and eternal life, that life that God offers to us through faith in our Lord Jesus Christist? That it's too good to be true? That it's pie in the sky when you die and all the rest of it? They may not express their doubts in these same words, but conditioned by the materialism and the skepticism of our age that says if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. There's no doubt that that's what they're thinking. I can think of a number of conversations I've had over the years when people have said, I'd like to believe it, but. And then there follows some reason, sometimes a number of reasons why they say that they can't. Often it's because something has broken into their settled world, as it were, that seems to contradict everything that they had previously believed in and accepted. Sometimes it involves the premature death of a loved one. Sometimes it's about suffering. If God is good, why does he? And you know the stuff. Sometimes the reasons given can be, quite frankly, trivial in the greater context of life and death and the life to come. And sometimes by way of closing down the conversation, they'll say, I suppose I'll just have to remain a doubting Thomas. What an irony there is in that remark. Because before Thomas said, I won't believe it, he said, unless I see the nail marks in the hands, in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I won't believe it. In other words, he was actually expressing a very strong desire to believe, what he had just been told. And we go on to see that elsewhere. The first obvious question we need to address is, of course, why was Thomas not there that first night when the rest of the disciples were there and Jesus appeared to them, came into their midst? Why was he not there? I mean, we all have our own particular way of dealing with grief. Most of us are probably helped best by being surrounded by family and close friends. But sometimes our minds can be in such a turmoil, an emotional turmoil, that more than anything else, we just need to be alone as we try to come to terms with whatever it is that's happened. Perhaps that was how it was with Thomas. We'll never know, of course, but whatever the reason for his absence was, he missed out on the joy of meeting the risen Lord that first night. And there's an important lesson in that simple fact. For who knows, as we gather for worship Sunday by Sunday, when the Lord will reveal himself in some special way to us. I'm sure quite a few of us will have had the experience of feeling that something that was said in a service was a word from God directed specifically to us personally. I certainly have had that experience. Nor is it the first time I've gone to church as the minister thinking to myself, today's message will be particularly relevant to so-and-so's situation at the moment, and they didn't come. I might have been wrong, of course, but I wonder. There are many reasons, needless to say, why we can't always be here. Thomas's absence on this particular occasion simply reminds us that in the spiritual realm, absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. As a burning coal separated from the fire so aptly makes the point, it's more likely to make the heart grow colder. That, of course, was not the condition Thomas was in. But his experience does serve to show that we are always more likely to find God and the answers to life's problems that we need in the gathered church than in some lonely vigil on our own, if I can put it like that. Doubt is invariably dealt with by being brought out open, into the open. Best dealt with in that way. As the pastor and writer Oswald Chambers, who some of you may be familiar with, once said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he's thinking. The issue, of course, then becomes, what are we thinking? Are we thinking, and what is influence, if you like, influencing our thinking? There will always be things in this world that cause us to wonder about what God is up to, what he's doing, and why. Things that we just can't understand. But there's also so much more that we can know and understand about God's purposes and plan for the world. Things of such overwhelming importance that are able to sustain us through the worst this world is capable of and help us to make sense of it. In this world you will have trouble, said Jesus, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so do we, through our faith in him. That's our default position, if you like. But it needs to be nourished, doesn't it? The assault on our minds from the world's media propaganda machine is relentless. The press, radio and television, the arts, they're all heavily influenced by secular humanist ideology. And consequently, there is little of it that is likely to incline our thinking towards God and his will for us, really. I wonder how alert, for example, we are to this constant portrayal that we get feeding through of deviant sexual behavior, suggesting to us this is normal. or the frequent emotional appeals to our senses, to believe that there are times when human life is dispensable. I mean, if we spend just a small amount of the time we spend listening to the world, listening instead to God through the study of His Word and in prayer and fellowship with others, our faith would grow in leaps and bounds, friends, and many of our doubts would evaporate as well. As someone has put it, feed your faith and your doubts will starve to death. True. We certainly don't lack the freedom and the resources to help us to do that. We have ministers and teachers and Christian literature and study guides and CDs and DVDs and all the rest of it. There are many Christians in the world who would think they were in heaven already if they even just had access to a fraction of the resources that are readily available to us, even a Bible. Feed your faith. That is the antidote for doubt. But should it arise? Should it arise? Thomas shows us what our next best strategy should be. Honesty. Honesty. The way of honesty. For here was a man who wouldn't pretend to believe that Jesus was alive when he didn't. It's another aspect of this story about Thomas that reminds us that one of the reasons for the church's existence is for it to be the kind of loving community where it's safe to do what Thomas did. The kind of place where doubts can be aired without fear of us being thought of as weak and inadequate. A place, rather, where they can be understood and resolved. Is that how it is for us here? We can worship in a crowd, but we can't have fellowship in a crowd. Not in any deep and meaningful way. That's why we need to be part of a smaller group where relationships that are caring and sharing and accountable can be grown and faith can be deepened. It's very heartening for me, just coming as a visitor, to read your intimations, your announcements, and see that you're seeking to raise another house fellowship group for that kind of purpose. Bless you. Answer the call. Thomas's group was the 12 disciples of Jesus group, if you like. And while we'll never know what they might have done for him if Jesus hadn't intervened that night, what we do know is that a week later, he came again and stood among them, saying, "Peace be with you," just as he had done before. What amazing grace that was, and entirely for Thomas's benefit. You never think of it that way. Why? Because Jesus didn't bother with this. Why did he bother with this troublesome disciple, you might say? You know, because Jesus knew that Thomas was really, really made of something better. He knew his heart. Remembered how he had responded on that occasion when Jesus explained to his disciples why he was delaying going to Bethany. You remember that? To comfort Mary and Lazarus and Martha over the death of their brother Lazarus? Remember that? He had in fact been alluding to his own impending death. You can read the story in John chapter 11. But the rest of the disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it. Only Thomas understood something of what lay ahead, because his response on that occasion was, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." No lack of commitment there, eh? Hardly the words of an unbeliever. No, indeed. Jesus knew that Thomas was no lost cause, knew that he was capable of great courage and devotion, and had still plans for him. And the same is no less true for us, wherever we are right now with him. The Lord knows our hearts too, our joys and our sorrows, our strengths, our doubts, our fears, and he tailors his dealings with us accordingly. He will even manifest his risen presence in some special way that is just what we particularly need, personally need. And indeed, there are folks who can bear witness to just such an experience today. And yet, as Jesus went on to say, the greatest blessing actually goes to those who believe him without having seen him. Peter, in his first letter, picks up this truth. Though you have not seen him, he says, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Thomas was restored to the fold and is traditionally believed to have taken Christianity to India. Here then is encouragement for any of us who might be thinking that because we've harbored doubts about him, God doesn't have any more plans for us. If he could take Thomas from a place of unbelief to the greatest confession that faith is capable of, when he said, my Lord and my God, he can without doubt do the same for any of us. That could be for the first time in our lives. It could be, as it was for Thomas, simply to dust us down and sort us out and recommission us for his service, the service that he first called us to, however many years ago that was. That, remember, is how this incident actually began, with Jesus saying the week before, when Thomas had been absent, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In other words, Jesus came that first Easter evening not only to assure the disciples of his victory over death, he came to commission them with the task of carrying on his mission in the world, now that he would soon be returning to his Father. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That brief sentence contains huge implications for us. Our God is a sending, missionary God. And the extent to which individually and as a church together we are committed to his mission, that will be the measure of how God-like and authentically Christian we are. The gospel of God's love and forgiveness is undoubtedly too good to keep to ourselves news. But that doesn't mean that the world is any more ready to receive it now than it was then. So there will be a cost involved in the telling of it. The cross of Christ, above all else, tells us that. Indeed, Christians are still being killed for the sake of that name, while many others suffer intimidation and beatings and imprisonment. We've already prayed for such situations in our prayers for others. And for us, well, for the most part, the cost will amount to not much more than being regarded as oddballs, perhaps. Intolerant even, maybe. Bigoted even. Small hearts for the privilege of being faithful and giving glory and honor to God, the God and Savior of the world. And always, of course, with the assurance that his presence and his power, the power of his Holy Spirit, is with us to do it. Is it possible to believe without doubt? I believe it is. The world would have us believe that everything is relative, wouldn't it? That's what it believes is, you know, everything is, you can explain it away in some way or another. But what it believes is just as true, as it were, and as valid as what we believe. That's because it's a world that rejects the absolute truth of God's love in Christ. But that's what the gospel is. Absolute truth. And people need to know it and to believe it more than ever. That's our job. That's our mission. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we bless you and thank you for the truth of your word, which stands forever. And we bless you and thank you that today we can declare without doubt and with absolute assurance and certainty that because he lives, we also will live. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.